Hey, everybody. Just a few words on behalf of our elder team. I wanted to speak on behalf of the team. You know, I'm one of the four elders here, and then two pastors on staff with Pastor Isaiah, and great blessing. But we did want to, the importance of church doctrine is what we're going to focus on today, because much of the class that we have talks about doctrine. And so we just want to make sure that there's a like-mindedness. We realize that there are a number of different churches that are out there that teach different things. And so depending on your background, you might be inclined to know what it is that we teach. So you make sure, just as it relates to what we hold to as and what we affirm as true biblical orthodox doctrine, aligns with what you've been exposed to in your past. And sometimes there can be things that even come up in this class that help somebody to understand, for example, that maybe this church doesn't align with where they're at. For example, we don't teach infant baptism here. We don't have a covenantal view. We believe in believers' baptism by immersion. And so we would encourage all of our members to be baptized by immersion, and so somebody could not hold to that view, and then they could question, and then there's other things that can come up. So that's why we're going to talk about doctrine. But before I even got there, I wanted to just greet you on behalf of our elder team and just share the importance of pursuing membership. And really, the whole point of this class is to give you opportunities to ask questions. Things are going to come up, and sometimes it may even relate to teaching or philosophy of ministry. And maybe you'll ask questions, or you have a passion for a certain area of ministry, and we don't have that ministry at our church. And so you would say, well, I've served in prison ministry for decades, and your church doesn't have a prison ministry. And you might ask why. Well, they give you opportunity to ask questions about that. Not that we're anti-prison ministry. We just don't have one. Are we willing to have one? Yes, we would be. But we just need to talk about those things. And we want to give you an opportunity to ask not only the elders' questions, but just the long-standing church members that are also going to stand behind this pulpit and teach you guys what we believe as well. We also want you to know that the leadership of our church, as well as our members, are committed to you guys. And so this is, membership is an opportunity for you to join a church family. And some churches, the whole concept of family really seems lost today, because churches are so large, right? And you just feel like a number, or you feel like whether you come or whether you go, you may not even be missed or recognized. And that's unfortunate. And there are many big churches, I would say even mega churches, that still do a good job of shepherding their people and maintaining contact. But the point and the emphasis that we want to share is that we would consider this as an opportunity really of courting a little bit. You're getting to know us, we're getting to know you, and we want to see if the Lord's going to have us marry up for a season of ministry, and you'll use your gifts here to serve and invest in the lives of the people of the church here, and then we'll turn around and have an opportunity to invest in your lives as well. And so it's our hope that the Lord's going to lead you as members of our church to be here for a long, long time. We want you to be able to interact with us, and so that's one of the main points. We also want you to know that we want to be engaged in every part of the process. What is typical in a lot of churches is that they do offer a membership class, and then people become members, but then there's not a great deal of relationship that takes place between the member and the church leaders. And so the whole concept of shepherding sometimes gets lost a little bit, and there's this impression, well, we just show up and punch our ticket and we go to church, and that's all that's to be expected, and members are fine with that, leadership's fine with that, and nobody has much to say beyond that in terms of shepherding. I think that you'll find Cornerstone's unique in the sense that it's our desire that this is the beginning of really a long shepherding process, not only just the importance of membership, but what membership is going to look like throughout. And then if the Lord should open up an opportunity or lead you to another ministry, that we could also have conversations about that as well, so that we can pass on your shepherding care to another ministry, just so there's not a season in your life where you don't have leadership to reach out to. Well, it doesn't take long being at Cornerstone before you hear about the ministry pillars of our church. And we have four of them. And you'll notice on the handout that I gave you, there's actually four pillars that are holding up the structure. We are a praising church, we're a preaching church, we're a praying church, and we're a progressing church. And you're going to hear a lot about these ministry pillars because they truly reflect the philosophy and ministry of our church. And so I just wanted to share just a few words about each one. Yeah, and if you want to, even on that on the sheet, with the philosophy of ministry, which I'll get to in just a little bit. Sorry for the noise there. You can even write on that sheet if you want to what the pillars are. The first pillar there is the fact it represents the fact that we're a praising church, and so we want to have an opportunity to exalt Christ. And in many ways, we view the church as a dress rehearsal for what we're going to do for all eternity, and that's to sing to the praise and glory of His name. And so we do want to do that with passion, and we know that there's a limitation on this side because even our hearts are impacted by sin every day, and so sin can quench the fullness of the Spirit, and someday we'll be free. But until then, we want to battle for the fact that we want to praise God with passion. And so I think you'll notice that we put a premium on worship. Some of your care groups will even sing songs of praise. We have praising in our children's ministry and put an emphasis on even providing an example for our kids to follow as we praise together corporately. And so that's something that we put a premium on here. CBZ also desires to be a preaching church. And so we want to have an opportunity to preach God's word every week. You're not going to come hear messages about, seven effective habits of whatever. They're not going to be topical messages that are divorced from Scripture. We're a preaching church. We want to let you know that our ministries are word-focused and Christ-centered and gospel-focused, and that all of our teaching in every ministry that we have is always going to be Bible-based, and we're going to cling to God's word and make sure that it gets exalted in the preaching and teaching in all of our ministries. The next thing, next pillar, so we have praising, okay, we have preaching, and now we have praying. So we're going to share with you, and you may have already noticed this. If you've been here, you've noticed that we've had one Sunday a month. We have what's called a Top Sunday. It's called a time of prayer. Joy, you've been coming for a couple months, right? And so have you been here for a Top Sunday where we prayed during second hour? Because we haven't had second hour. But we've been kind of on a little bit of a sabbatical from second hour over the holidays. And then it starts up again next week. So everyone else, I think, has been here for a Top Sunday. You know what it's about. And so this was a decision that we made as an elder team because we wanted to have an opportunity where we would set an entire hour aside every month where we could pray corporately for the needs in our church family, praying for our ministries, praying for our missionaries, praying for our care groups and all the things so that we continue to model what it is to lean on the Lord in dependency and praying to Him with fervency. Someone once said, prayer does not prepare us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. And there's an element of truth that acknowledges our dependency and proverbial promises that as we commit our ways to the Lord and as we pray and acknowledge Him, that He will give us straight paths and He'll establish our plans. Well, the fourth pillar is progressing. And you've heard this said before, and it bears repeating that God doesn't save anyone, that they would remain the same. But from the moment of salvation onward, hi, Mercy Boo. How are you? Okay. For everyone on the recording, my daughter just entered the room, and I am saying hello. Hi. Can I have a kissy? Where's my kissy? Okay, you gotta go find Mama. Okay? Bye-bye. See you next time. Thanks, Adam. You know, actually, that's a really good illustration in God's providence as a little child comes in the room. The scripture refers to us being born again as little babes, right? And our lives start all over again, and there's much to learn. And so we do have that picture of just needing the milk of the word and the infancy that takes place, and then eventually you learn to walk and talk and grow like a believer, and there's people who are there to instruct you along the way. But the goal is to press on towards maturity, right? And then you're able to turn around and invest in the lives of other believers, other children of God. And so it's a good picture for us. And the purpose is so that God can receive more and more glory as he works within us to make more spiritual progress. Well, all this leads us to the reason why we're taking the class, and I'll go ahead and grab one of these as well so I can just talk you through it. But when it comes to doctrine, you'll see that we have a doctrinal statement on our website that teaches what we believe. It is the what of what we believe, and this is connected to the things that we do at the church, or why we do the things, and that's the philosophy of ministry that I just covered with you in terms of praising, preaching, praying, and progressing. And so the methodology up on top is, again, how we do those things. And so these are where all the ministries of our church would be listed up here in terms of methodology. Why we have care groups, why we have a children's ministry, why we have an equipping hour, why we have a women's ministry, why we have different ministries. It's so that we can execute and really practice the things that we believe. And so the purpose of this class is to go all the way down to the very bottom and talk about the things at the most fundamental level, what we believe, and how that impacts the things that we do. And so that's what we're going to do today. And so we're going to begin with an important question and ask, what is doctrine? Just from a general question, your understanding when you hear that word doctrine. Didaskalia in the Greek. Any guesses? Anyone want to take a stab at it? I know it's a small class. Everyone's like, it's being recorded too. They won't know who you are if you say it.
Your beliefs?
It's related to your beliefs, but it specifically focuses on one thing. The gospel is related to it. And I'm going to give you a get out of jail free card here. It's related to teaching. Didaskalia is referring to the teachings of Scripture. In fact, there's systematic theology books that talk about doctrine. One, a very good one. We have a couple copies over here, so I decided to come over and grab one. This is one that is very reliable and one that we've used a lot at the church. This is written by Wayne Grudem. His systematic theology. And what it is a collection of systematized teaching as it relates to doctrines within the church. And so Wayne Grudem, the author of that book, he defines doctrine this way. He says, a doctrine is what the whole Bible teaches us today about some particular topic. And then if you were to ever go through that book, it would take you some time, right? But it's an incredible resource. And you would see that he has it organized into seven different categories of doctrine. And so I'm going to share what they are, and then I want to test you to see, we'll have some fun with this, to see if you know what the name is of that doctrine. The first one is the doctrine of the Word of God. Does anyone know what they call that? Bibliology, yes. All right, I'm going to start keeping score up here. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, 1 point, Clarissa. No. Okay, what about the doctrine of God? Theology. All right, we're making progress. How about, now this one's combined in his book, The Doctrine of Christ and the Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, but they're actually two different doctrines. The Doctrine of Christ? Christology, there we go. This one's hard. I'll be impressed if somebody can get this one, besides Adam and Brian, because they would know what it is. The Doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Spiritology. You get points for your effort there. It's actually pneumatology. So, yeah, okay. The next one is the Doctrine of Man. They even use this in secular studies, too, because it's from the Greek word anthropology. That's right. The next doctrine is the Doctrine of the Church. Ecclesiology, that's right. Ecclesia, the assembly of the called out ones. Yep. Pneuma, by the way, means spirit or life or breath. So the Holy Spirit is pneumatology. Yeah. And the next one, we'll see if you know this one, the Doctrine of the Future. Eschatology, that's right. From the word eschaton, which is speaking to the end times. So when you study eschatology, you're talking about the end times or the last days. And so what you see when you go through doctrine is you can see that it can be very broad, right? Because when you talk about theology, for example, you're talking about all of God and all of his attributes. And that can take you a long time just to even focus on that. In fact, God's inexhaustible, so you can never complete a study on theology. But then there are other narrower focuses, right? And so the church, for example, can get a little bit more simplified. And so it's pretty neat. But I wanted to share, and this leads to, so we've qualified what doctrine is, and now we're going to answer a couple more questions. Is why is doctrine important, or why should we study it? Anybody want to take a stab at it? I think you can tell by now this class is designed to be interactive, all right? And that's like, okay. Other instructors will probably ask you questions too, so just know that we want this, we just don't want it to be another lecture and people just sitting here. We want to engage you a little bit, and it's always fun to see how much people know, but
what's the question?
Why is doctrine important? Why would we want to study it?
So that we know what the Bible teaches about these things.
Right, exactly. That's one of the collective things, just even looking at systematized theology. Any other shots at it? Salvation? Maybe? No, I just... Right? We would want to know, right? What theology is important because it talks about how somebody can have a personal relationship with God, right? So we see a bridge built between theology and anthropology. Well, we're gonna have an opportunity. I'm going to share with you four primary reasons, and we're going to cover those. But before we get there, I want to just share a few quotes. The Puritans had a saying that said, "Doctrine is life." And the reason they said this is because they understood the practical implications of doctrine. They understand and understood, the Puritans did, what a person believes truly affects how a person lives. John Bunyan says that he never forgot the divinity he taught because it was burnt into him when he was on his knees. That is the way to learn the gospel and God's word. If you learn it from your knees before the Lord, then you will never unlearn it. And so there's an aspect where teaching isn't just academic when it comes to the Lord, right? It's not just a class at a university that we're just talking about secular ideas and concepts, but we're talking about things that are intended to engage the heart. And that's why I appreciated Bunyan's quote. Spurgeon had this to say, "That which men teach you, men can unteach you. If I am merely convinced by reason, a better reasoner may deceive me. If I merely hold my doctrinal opinions because they seem to me to be correct, I may be led to think differently another day. But if God has taught them to me, he who is himself pure truth, I have not learned amiss, but I have so learned that I shall never unlearn, nor shall I forget." And so there's this element that when the heart is embraced and God allows you to know the truth and hear, understand the truth, we want to appeal to him. We want to appeal to his word to make sure that we get it right. Now, there's a little bit, and you're probably even thinking this, or maybe some of you are, people have their convictions, and sometimes they can be very sincere about those convictions, and they can be sincerely wrong, right? You can be sincere about something. That doesn't make you right, because you can be sincerely wrong. And so there has to be a standard of truth that's going to be used to settle debates, okay? And of course, we're going to lean on what the scriptures teach us and what God has to say. We want God, in other words, to answer any questions that we have. And this is a takeaway for the class. When I'm sharing with you why doctrine is important, it's not important because the Puritan said it's important, or Pastor John or the elders at Cornerstone Bible Church think it's important. It's important because God's word says that it's important. And so we're going to see that as I give you the first reason. And if you're taking notes, you can jot these down. And I also want to extend this offer. Everything that I have in my notes that I've got in front of me, if you want them, all you got to do is ask for them. I'll email them to you and you can have them as your own. So the first reason why doctrine is important and why we should study it intently as members of the local church is this. God's word says it's important because sound doctrine impacts salvation. We're going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll invite you to turn there because we're going to spend some time looking, at least the first two reasons are going to hang out here. And if you don't have a Bible on your phone or you don't have it, I'll go ahead and read the text for us. This is what 1 Timothy 4:16 says. Pay close attention to yourself. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do, this will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So notice the two things right away that are being emphasized in this verse as the Holy Spirit led Paul to instruct Timothy. The first one is to know yourself, right? He calls Timothy to pay close attention to yourself. And what would that involve as it relates to theology? Biblical anthropology, right? He would need to know and understand himself through the lens of Scripture and what Scripture says, not only about Timothy, but what it says just about mankind in general. And so we want to make sure that we have a biblical anthropology, and there are a number of great texts that speak to our what's called our human depravity or total depravity, which is a doctrine that we uphold at Cornerstone. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, Romans 3, which is Romans 3, 1 through 10 is just a quotation of those two Old Testament Psalms. But three times in God's word, it features the fact that there are none righteous. No, not one, right? A familiar verse as we consider Romans chapter 3 and its quotation from those two psalms in the Psalter. And this is a reference to total depravity. And so total depravity can be summarized simply as mankind is completely and utterly incapable of saving himself when confronted by his sin and the wrath of a holy God. There is nothing that you can do to save yourself. Nothing that you in your own efforts, strengths, or merits can do when you're confronted by your sin. And so that is a doctrine that we teach here and hold high. But here's a practical question, because Paul at this point knows Timothy's a believer, and he's speaking to him as one. Why would Paul encourage Timothy to pay close attention to this? Think about that. Right? Anyone? Take a stab at it. Why would Paul encourage Timothy to pay close attention to himself, right?
Because I think just knowing that our heart is wicked and deceitful of all things, right? That we would easily fall into deception or other traps, so that we would take heed to our own hearts.
That's exactly right. That there's an element, right, of even as a believer, the old person, right, the old self, and we wouldn't want to be deceived. There are the dangers of pride. There's the dangers of self-righteousness. This bleeds into legalism. This bleeds into the whole reason why Jesus was constantly worrying about the pride of the scribes and the Pharisees, right, because they exalted a self-righteousness instead of the righteousness of God. And so, certainly, that is one. And this is the introduction. We're not going into this in a whole lot of depth, but I just thought it'd be good just to ask at least a few questions as we go through to stimulate our thinking. The second item that Paul calls Timothy to pay close attention to is his teaching. Know your teaching, your didaskalia. Pay close attention to that. And again, here we have the opportunity to see the precision of the gospel. Not only does it expose our complete depravity, but it also spells out the way of salvation. He's going to say that. He's going to make that conclusion just at the end of this verse. And one of the things that we prize and cherish, and I think you'll know this as members of our church, is to see the gospel regularly exalted. In that we want to exalt the righteousness that has come through Jesus Christ, a righteousness that cannot be merited, that was given to us by grace, and that it's not simply a way of salvation, it's the only way. It's the only way, just as the scriptures affirm. Familiar text, John 14:6, right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. How does that happen? Because there's a righteousness that he has that no one else can obtain on their own. Acts 4:12, right? Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name given among men by which man can be saved. Romans 10:9-10, that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, what? You will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So nothing is more important than getting the gospel right. And so I would encourage you, just as you're thinking about membership at our church, that it's one of the great blessings of our ministry is to see the regular exaltation of Christ and the gospel and the reminder of these two realities that we're focused on. Total depravity, right? No one's ever going to stake a claim in their own righteousness. And also our tremendous need for the righteousness of God, which saves us, right? Which is the only reason and the only way that we can be saved. So reason number one, God's word says it is important because sound doctrine impacts salvation. Reason number two, God's word says it's important because sound doctrine impacts sanctification. Sanctification, again, another doctrine that you could read about in Grudem's systematic theology. There's actually two different aspects to sanctification, and it's to sanctify. The word means to be set apart, and as we're sanctified, we're set apart for holiness and pursuing God in righteousness. Okay, very important to understand. He's not like us, and he gives us a heart. He changes our heart so that we can grow in our sanctification. There are two different aspects, and I don't want to make this complicated, but I just want to honor the sanctification just by sharing what they are. There's what's called a positional sanctification, and then there's what we call progressive sanctification. Positional sanctification refers to the legal righteous standing that we have and the way that God sees us seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. There's an element that we have been credited the perfect legal righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet there is also a process in sanctification where the Holy Spirit is battling for our sanctification, right? Holy Spirit is battling that we would be sanctified and set apart and become more and more like Christ on this side of the cross. And it's a battle. It's a war. And that's one of the things, again, I think you'll be blessed by Cornerstone, by teaching that is going to recognize that this battle. And so when we exalt the gospel, we do want to exalt that positional sanctification that we have and that righteousness that we could never achieve. But yet there's another element where we're going to actually push and encourage each other to strive for love and good deeds and obedience to the word. Does that make sense, everybody? Yeah, it is. And there's a real tension there. In our churches, we've gone through just even in the past, just talking through some of the elements of that teaching. But God's word does say that sound doctrine is something that is going to take effort. And if you're still in 1 Timothy 4, and that we're going to need to make progress in our sanctification, and you want to understand how this happens, I just want to draw your attention even back to what Paul writes just a few verses earlier in 1 Timothy 4, 13 through 15. This is what he says to Timothy. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains. That word, take pains. Meditate, care for, study with these things. Be absorbed. Soak it up. Be absorbed with these things. Soak these things up so that your progress will be evident to all. Wow. Can I ask you guys a question? How many of you have a gym membership? Or go to a place where you just go to exercise or go somewhere, or maybe you have a park you go run to? Yeah, everybody puts up their hands. Wouldn't it be nice if when you went to the gym to exercise, it was just easy? You know? It was just easy. But that's not true, is it? That if you want to see change and you want to see results, there, it requires a degree of effort, doesn't it? You have to make an effort. You have to take pains in what you're doing and to work hard. It takes a lot of work. And going to the gym is just the beginning, right? If you walk through the door of the gym, that isn't where the victory is. And I want to be realistic just about as it relates to membership here. Just becoming a member of the church, that's not where the victory, that's not where, it's not over, right? But it's actually, I would even view the church in many ways is like going to the gym. It's going to require effort. It's going to require work. It's going to mean that you're going to be a true student of God's word. What does that look like practically? Let me just give you some things. And I think that in many ways, this message needs to even be heard from, not just for the membership class, but just for our entire church family. We need this constant reminder that to be a student of God's word, it means that you're going to take notes, right? When you're a student in a college course, it's no different. You guys understand the illustration and the parallel. But
there's going to be this element where you're going to be to be a student of God's word. That means that you'll take notes when you study the scriptures, when you're having one-on-one time, and you'll write out what you're learning. It means that when you come on a Sunday and you hear a pastor preach, and I spend anywhere from 25 to 30 hours on the sermons that I prepare, and I know I'm not the most gifted preacher in the world, and I have a lot of ways that I need to grow, but I do my best, and I take great pain in trying to do the best that I possibly can. And I have to write out a bunch of notes in order to even preach a sermon effectively on Sunday. Well, that's translated to the body just as it relates to growing, that we take notes so that we can learn about how God wants us to progress as believers. And so it also means going to a care group and doing the application questions that come with the study that's in Romans, and learning how you can grow and how you can be a blessing to someone else as you apply God's word to your personal walk, to your marriage, to other members in your care group, to your children, right? All those things come in to play. And so it's important. And it needs to be said, especially I think in this class, when you're thinking about joining the church, I think that we're serious about our growth here. I think that it's our desire to see everyone continue to excel still more, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers, to continue to reach, to take great pains in these things, and to pay close attention to them. And we want to be upfront with you because this is what we believe that God desires for everyone in the local church, not just at Cornerstone, but I think for everyone. So the first two reasons why doctrine is important and why we should study it intently as members of the local church. Reason number one, God's word says it's important because sound doctrine impacts salvation. It impacts sanctification. And then reason number three, God's word says it's important because sound doctrine protects us from heresy. And I'm just going to give you these scriptures because I know my time's against me. Titus 1:9 says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So, again, Paul writing to Titus, the prescription of how to protect yourself from heresy in Titus 2:1. He continues with another verse that says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, sound teaching. John MacArthur had this to say, the basic task of the church is to teach sound doctrine. It is not to give one pastor's opinion, to recite tear-jerking illustrations that play on emotions, to raise funds, to present programs and entertainment, or to give weekly devotionals. In Titus 2:1, Paul writes, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Such a strong quote. And I think sometimes there can be an element of our hearts where we're sitting and we can even hear the word preached, and maybe we would want something different. Maybe we'd want it to be more lighthearted. Maybe we'd want it, just think about it. You know your own heart better than I do. And I can just tell you that sometimes, there can be this resistance that can stir up even within my own heart. Like, gosh, is he really going to? I already know what this means. Okay, do I really need to hear this again? And you know what? God is saying you do. And God is the one who has you, as me. I'll just use it. Straight up as me sitting there again to hear it again so that it's reinforced in my thinking and make sure that I understand and see that its importance. And Paul was very specific when he warned Timothy and Titus. Listen to what he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 17. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And there's a good reminder for us. We're going to get persecuted. So Paul continues, and he says this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. At this point, I usually share with the class that there's today marks the day that there is more the greatest collection of false teaching and material on planet Earth than there ever has been in the history, because it keeps mounting, right? All you got to do, get new books and new philosophies and new deceptions about life, all right, constantly being added to the mix. And this is a reminder for us how much more we need to cling to the word of life and the truth, that is, because we have to look at the real thing so that the counterfeits don't deceive us. And you've heard that illustration too before. Counterfeiters, you know, the people who try to find counterfeit money, they only study the real bills. And that's what allows them to detect the falsehood. They study the real bills. They don't study all the fakes, because that would involve an amazing task. They study the real thing. And so it is for us when it comes to teaching. We want to make sure that we're not being misled into error. And that's why Paul, even at the very end of his life, and one of the last things he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the epistle in 1 through 5, he told Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come while they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so again, this goes back to the core of who we are as a church family, as we exalt sound doctrine and sound teaching. We don't have, we use stories and illustrations in our preaching, but we're not going to have a story time that's just going to focus the entire message on a story. It's just not the way that it works. And the reason that we do this is because sound doctrine protects us. And there's a phrase that I usually write up. No doctrine, no division. No doctrine equals no division. Okay? Play on words there, right? And so you might be curious. There's reasons why that you're never going to see us partner up in ministry with a Catholic church, with a Mormon ministry, a Unitarian church, because their doctrine does not align with ours, and we don't believe in what we teach. And so as a result, you're never going to see us partner with those type of ministries, because we believe that they're misleading and they're heretical. It was A.W. Pink who once said, there is only one safeguard against error, and that is to be established in the faith. And for that, there has to be prayerful and diligent study and a receiving with meekness the engrafted word of God. Right? And so there we have it again, just the emphasis being placed. Well, I have one final point, and I'll be quick, and it's a quick one. Reason number four, God's word says it's important because sound doctrine impacts our fulfillment of the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so you've seen this progression that takes place, just even within the Great Commission. There's an element of someone receiving the gospel and being saved, and then what is one of the things that comes next after being saved? Being baptized. And so during this class, we usually ask you, and I'll prepare you because we'll ask you in the interview, whether you've ever been baptized by immersion, okay, believer's baptism. And if you haven't, that's okay. This is one of the opportunities where we get to talk about it a little bit more, and we would probably want to encourage you to do it if you haven't done it. So we'll have more opportunities to talk about that. And then the next thing, teaching them to observe. These are Jesus' words. That nothing could be more important than what he's sharing. And he says to observe, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so I had a couple just passages. I'll read them quick because I wanted to keep it in line with Paul's discipleship of Timothy, because that's been a theme throughout. But in 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14, it says, "What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." And then 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So there we have it. Those are the four reasons. And of course, that was not an exhaustive list, but those were the primary reasons that I wanted to share with you behind this class. And you'll notice, if you haven't got the schedule yet, or it was probably emailed, right, in terms of what would be taking place, you're going to cover hermeneutics in this class. There's not too many church membership classes that would even talk about the principles of Bible interpretation. But we want to help you and be a blessing to help you know how you can know God's word better and be protected and safeguarded from misinterpreting it. So we want to give you some of those principles in this class. Attributes of God, the person and work of Christ, lordship, salvation, evangelism and missions, prayer, doctrines of grace, baptism, communion, all these things. The local church, all these things are embedded and doctrines that we hold dear. So, thanks for giving me the extra time. And I'm going to close our time in prayer. Father, we thank you that we could have this morning just to be refreshed in your word. I thank you for the way that you have worked in every heart in this room to lead them to a place where a commitment to the local church is being contemplated and now pursued. And I pray, Father, that you would use this class in great measure to allow them to see the blessing of our local body so that they can continue to not just be saved, but to be sanctified and set apart and to make tremendous progress. Father, it is my prayer for every person in this class that 2018 would be the greatest year of spiritual growth that they have ever had, and that you would encourage them with your hand of faithfulness as you continue to point us all to yourself and point them again and again to Christ and the gospel and to the very words that we're to live by. And so I pray that you'll allow this class to be a prized memory, a cherished memory for them in the years to come as you use them in great measure at Cornerstone to use their gifts to celebrate the way that you'll use them to serve the body. And so, Lord, we look forward to seeing how you're going to answer this prayer and pray that you would continue to bless this class all the way through in every way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.